This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me, first of all, to Matthew 21. So this morning, we're looking at Isaiah 53, and we're doing so in light of the triumphal entry that we see in Matthew 21. So first, we'll read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 22 together, and then we'll turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 53. And look at the suffering servant, which is Jesus Christ. So first, Matthew 21, and then Isaiah 53. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask his blessing. Please pray with me this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin our reading this morning with Matthew 21, beginning with verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them, and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what the prophet was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And now we turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as early as Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, when he interpreted the meaning of Isaiah 53, Christians have understood that Jesus Christ is the suffering servant that Isaiah is talking about here in chapter 53. And when we think back to Christ's life, we see the comparisons, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus appeared on earth without any kind of a fanfare or dominating presence other than the angel's announcement. Humble and in a manger. When we think of crucifixion, all of the descriptions make clear the horrible disfigurement that he went through and endured, the suffering. He willingly faced death, according to God's will, without any protest, led like a lamb to the slaughter. Even though he was completely innocent, he didn't defend himself. When it comes to Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, it makes clear that his death was indeed the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done, Christ said. And when we remember the Last Supper, what he said at that meal makes clear that he knew that his death was a substitutionary death. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is the suffering servant who rode in humbly on a donkey that Palm Sunday. And as we see in Isaiah 53 and in Matthew 21, things aren't always as they initially appear. Things aren't always the way that they seem. Here we have this suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And this morning we'll be seeing how he lived in rejection, first of all. And then secondly, how he suffered our affliction. And so first, he lived in rejection. Isaiah 53 begins with the question, who has believed what he has heard from us? Who has believed our message? And the answer to this first question is no one. No one has believed this message. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, when we think about the arm of the Lord, in the past, throughout Scripture, the arm of the Lord has been seen by what the arm of the Lord has accomplished. So we see the power and the results. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. And with Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ, we're not just tracing back events to this unseen power behind those events. Instead, it is as simple as seeing a person. The arm of the Lord has been revealed in Jesus Christ. The arm of the Lord has been revealed. And so the question at this point, if we've finally gotten to the point of seeing in the flesh the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ, then why is Jesus received with such a dismissive welcome? Despised, rejected. Why did this suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the revelation of the arm of the Lord, the coming of Jesus, receive such disdain from the people who saw him? Well, the second question in verse 1 here explains why this is the case. It asks, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has God made his salvation known? The only way you're going to see Jesus Christ, the only way you're going to see the revealed arm of the Lord is through the eyes of faith. Especially because things aren't always the way they initially appear. It's only through faith that someone is going to understand this revelation of the arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Because initially, when people see Jesus, their initial impression isn't a good one. They see his suffering. They see his disfigurement. There's nothing to attract us to him, and they don't understand it. From all outward appearances, he's not much, humanly speaking. Without faith, without belief in what has been revealed, in the message, the gospel message, there's only misunderstanding. The arm of the Lord is the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, who has been revealed to those who have faith, because they are the ones who are going to believe this message. As we consider that, especially in light of Christ's triumphal entry, the question for us is, how does this prophecy of Isaiah, that Jesus was despised and rejected by men, how does that fit with the triumphal entry? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. There seems to be a contradiction here. How does he being despised and rejected on the one hand, and then on the other hand, how does he enter in triumphantly to the praise and worship of this crowd? Well, once again, things are not always as they appear, at least not initially. When Christ comes in, when he enters in triumphantly, it's helpful to understand that Palm Sunday, to understand Christ's triumphal entry in light of that fig tree. Remember that fig tree that Jesus went up to when he was hungry, and it was all leaves, and there was no fruit, and so he cursed it, and that fig tree withered. Well, here it's a metaphor for what's happening as all the people are shouting and pray, Hosanna to the Son of the Lord, save us. You have a lot of leaves. But Jesus doesn't come looking for leaves. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for the fruit of faith. And he doesn't find any. Who has believed what he has heard from us? To who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who is responding to the arm of the Lord in faith? Who has believed? In the hustle and the bustle of getting ready for Passover in Matthew 21, something that points to God delivering his people, something that points to the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior, in the hustle of getting ready for this festival, they miss the main point. It's all leaves without any fruit. They're going through the motions, but they don't have a genuine faith. When it comes to Jesus cursing the fig tree, Sinclair Ferguson points out, it drives us to one of two conclusions. Either Jesus was callous and cynical in the use of his power, just cursing a fig tree at random, or the question of our spiritual fruitfulness is one of immense seriousness, which we ignore at our own peril. The Jewish people did ignore it, and within years were exposed to the withering judgment of God. How much we need to learn that without exception, Jesus means what he says. People of God, this is a wake-up call for us. Where do you place your faith? Is it really in Jesus Christ alone? Or are you majoring in the minors, getting sidetracked with the non-essentials, or focusing on the insignificant? What things in your life have become more important to you than your relationship, than your faith in Jesus Christ? Strengthening that faith. Producing the fruit of that faith. Because Jesus comes looking for the fruit of genuine faith. What is he going to find? When it comes to us looking, when we look at Jesus without a genuine faith, as we see in Isaiah 53 here, what do we see? For he grew up before him like a young plant. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. People are dismissive. There's nothing about Christ's appearance, his looks, that should attract us to him. The imagery here of this young plant growing up out of soil points to his natural order. We know his family tree. It's as if the people are saying, we know his family. You can think back to, or forward to Matthew 13, where the response of the crowd is, wait a second, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? We know his brothers, James and Joseph, Simeon and Judas, and his sisters are with us. And their response to Christ is, who does this guy think he is? We know him. He grew up in front of us. We know his family. How can he be claiming to be the arm of the Lord? There's nothing about him that makes him special or distinct. But once again, things aren't always as they appear. Isaiah here in verse 2 is using imagery that points to the revealed truth for those who have the eyes to see, the eyes of faith to see. What do I mean? All the way back to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, Isaiah has been describing the coming Messiah as the branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious. So Isaiah chapter 4, the Messiah is the branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious. Isaiah 11, a familiar passage for us. We looked at it during Advent. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now look at what Isaiah is doing here. He's been building us up to this moment with all of these prophecies of the Messiah. The Messiah is a beautiful and a glorious branch, a shoot that comes up from the stump of Jesse. From his root shall bear fruit. And now you have these people who are looking at Jesus dismissively saying, he's just a sprout. He's just a shoot and a branch. And you have those who are responding in faith saying, exactly. The doubters don't see it. But here you have the long-awaited Messiah that Isaiah has been prophesying about. Christ comes to his people looking for the fruit of faith. What does he find? He finds a bunch of leaves. That's why I love the fig tree incident and how it sheds light on the triumphal entry. Here in Isaiah 53, from all outward appearances, there isn't much there. There's not much going on. But the reality is, this is the revelation of the arm of the Lord. And you get the complete opposite in the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry, you have a lot going on. People are preparing for Passover. Pilgrims are coming to Jerusalem. There are shouts, there's cloaks, there's palm branches. But in the reality, the one thing that is needed, the one thing that is necessary, faith, is the one thing that is missing. Who is this guy? Oh, he's a prophet from Nazareth. Not the Messiah, not the Savior. I want you to think for just a moment of what this means for us as we look at these passages this morning. What are the expectations that we have for Christ? In what ways do we miss what's riding by right in front of our eyes because we are expecting something different, because we aren't looking with the eyes of faith? We have our idea of how God should work salvation in our lives and in the lives of others. Have you ever known someone who has walked away from the faith? Who grew up in the church and then maybe after high school or college or soon after completely abandoned their faith? Maybe he went away to college or got a job in another area. And when he finally had the freedom to choose whatever he wanted, he decided to walk away from the faith that he grew up with. Why does this happen? All leaves. No fruit. All show. Superficial. Keeping up appearances. It's because of a lack of faith in God, a lack of any personal relationship with God, a lack of believing the gospel message of who Christ is and what he came to do. Who has believed what he has heard from us, Isaiah asked. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Believing. Not just knowing the facts that this is who Christ is and what he came to do, but knowing that he came to do it for you. That it's not just others that have had their sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God, but that I too, you as well, have been made forever right with God and have been given salvation. When our so-called faith is simply going through the motions, keeping up appearances, or just a copy of our parents, or doing what's expected of us, we probably don't have a genuine faith at that point. It's just a bunch of leaves without any fruit. Christ isn't going to seem like very much without a genuine faith. He's easy to dismiss if you don't believe, to despise, to reject. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. At this point, Isaiah completes his his diagnosis of our own human condition, our sinful condition, to see this servant, to see the revelation of the arm of the Lord, and to find no beauty in him, shows the emptiness of our hearts. To be among those who despise him and reject him exposes our own distorted desires. To look at him and conclude that he's not worth anything shows the corruptness of our minds, reveals our sinful blindness. On our own, we aren't able to respond to God's revealed truth. If left to ourselves, all we're going to see is someone who isn't very attractive, despised, rejected. It's only through God making himself known to us. It's only God who can make the servant known to us and draw us to him. This servant, Jesus Christ, lived in rejection, first of all. And secondly, he suffered our affliction. He suffered our affliction. People of God, think with me for just a moment about Job and his friends. When it comes to the suffering of Job and the advice that his friends gave him, the framework in each of their minds was, if you are good, then God will bless you. And if you are bad, then God will punish you. So when Job is suffering and going through his trials, his friends are logically working backwards. You are suffering, you're going through trials, so you must have done something bad. Because God punishes bad people and he blesses good people. You're obviously not being blessed here, Job, so you must have done something wrong. Tell us, Job, what sin did you do? What evil did you commit to be punished like this? Now, in a similar way, as we're looking at Isaiah 53 and this suffering servant who is rejected and familiar with suffering, who is despised and not esteemed, men are hiding their faces for him. In our minds, we are thinking, you are so pathetic, you are such a loser, you are so ugly and sickly, you must have done something pretty bad for God to punish you like this. What did you do to experience God striking you down like that? Because God blesses good people and he punishes bad people. Obviously, you have done something horrible to deserve this punishment. And the shocking part of Isaiah 53 is that this servant is suffering not because of his own sins, but because of ours. Our evil is causing his punishment. This suffering servant is Jesus Christ. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham told Isaac. This sin that he is suffering from is not his own. It's ours. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb who is taking our place on the altar. You must have done something pretty bad, some kind of heinous sin in order to be suffering as horribly as you're suffering right now. And the shocking reality is that he's suffering in our place. Christ is our substitute, stricken by God because we are sinners. Just like the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. Carrying the sins of the people away. You have this great reversal here in Isaiah 53. Things aren't always the way they appear. Contrary to our initial perspective is the fact that Jesus is taking our place. Theologically, we would call this substitutionary atonement. And Isaiah 53 is making this reversal, this substitution crystal clear. with the emphasis on he and our. Surely he has carried, has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But the reality is that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. We have this complete reversal of the way we were thinking that things should be. We go from, you do good and are blessed, you do bad and are cursed, and now it is the bad, us, who are blessed, and it is Christ, who is perfect and good, who is punished, who bears the curse. We initially thought that God was punishing this man for his own sins and failures. But the fact is, he was pierced through as a result of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our sin. This man, Jesus Christ, was taking our place, our substitute. Our perspective was off. He suffered in our place. We sinned and deserved death. Christ steps in and dies in our place. Now this servant not only died the death we deserve, and I want you to notice this, he also dealt with every aspect of our need. He also dealt with every aspect of our need. Look at verse 4 with me. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Hebrew word for grief that's translated into English as grief means persistent illness, chronic sickness, incurable disease and suffering. Christ has taken onto himself our incurable disease, our suffering, our griefs, our sorrows, and he is the one who is able to bring us the healing we so desperately need. He has dealt with sin and the effects of sin once for all. God's wrath against our sin, the pain, the suffering, the sickness, the grief, the death because of sin. Recently, N.T. Wright wrote in Time magazine that Christianity offers no answers about the coronavirus. It's not supposed to. And he went on to speak against God's sovereignty as an answer to what's going on, and instead he said that God laments, and we should too. Now, while it might be comforting to think that God is lamenting at this situation, what we need to remember is that we don't serve a God who is wringing his hands and crying about what is taking place. We serve a God who has rolled up his sleeves and has accomplished salvation. A God who has sent his one and only Son. N.T. Wright completely misses the fact that Christianity does have an answer to the coronavirus, and the answer is Jesus Christ. We can, and we do, lament what's going on. And at the same time, we have confident hope that Christ knows and understands the suffering we are going through, because that's the exact suffering that he carried and bore for our salvation, for our healing, for our life. He does sympathize. And in addition to that sympathy, he has brought an end to sickness and sin and death. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Christ has taken our sin and our sickness and death onto himself so that we can have holiness and righteousness and eternal life. And that's the reason why he was despised. That's the reason why he wasn't much to look at, because he was carrying our sickness, our grief, our sorrow, our sin. He took our punishment. He was crushed for us. We, all like sheep, have gone astray, scattered. We have turned away, each every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John Calvin describes verse 6. He says, here we have a beautiful contrast. In ourselves, we are scattered. In Christ, we are gathered together. Jesus is looking for the fruit of faith, placing our faith in him alone, trusting him, knowing and being convinced that what he tells us in his word is true, having that comfort and that conviction from the Holy Spirit that we have had our sins forgiven, that we have been made right with God, that we have been given salvation. He comes looking for that genuine faith that cries out, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us, because that's exactly why he came. How are you going to respond to Jesus Christ? Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna, Lord, save me as my Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, confessing that we desperately need the salvation found in Christ alone. Hosanna, Lord, save us. Our life is held in your hands, O Lord, both now and in eternity. We pray that you will give us the grace we need to face the week ahead, each and every day, in the confidence and the hope that is ours in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.